And so just because you're fighting something consistently does not mean you're a weak Christian. It does not mean you're failing spiritually.
Everybody, Doc Brian here, and welcome to Doc Talks, where we talk about people's troubles, trials, tribulations, and hopefully triumphs in life. Today, we're in LifeWord Studios in Conway, Arkansas, broadcasting in over 170 languages to 127 countries to a potential listening audience of 2 billion people. You can find all of our content at lifeword.org. Today, we have a very special guest with us, and we're going to look at psychology from a theological viewpoint. So we had to get the man who had the most knowledge about everything theology within the BMA. And so we have Dr. Cliff Johnson with us today. He is the pastor of Garrett Memorial Baptist Church down in Hope, Arkansas. So Dr. Cliff, it's good to have you with us today.
I'm afraid I have been oversold on that introduction.
Well, you know, it's better to be oversold than undersold, I think.
Yeah. Well, we'll find out, won't we?
Well, I was on a podcast yesterday with Donnie and Yolanda, and I said, look, there are going to be people that do not agree with what I'm about to say. And I said, but Donnie, it's going to be all your fault because you had me on the show. So,
that's right.
You know, I think I have pretty good confidence in your opinions, and every time that I've talked with you, it's just spot on. So I knew you were the guy to discuss this. Several weeks ago, we had a licensed therapist talk to us through these questions from a mental health perspective, and so we wanted to have someone come on today to look at these same questions from a biblical worldview. I had a friend who sent me a sermon of his pastor who was preaching on depression and anxiety. And it really, I guess the best word would be caught him off guard, but really made him question whether or not he was saved because of some of the things that his pastor was reviewing in this sermon. And so I want to look through just a couple of these things. First of all, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that we should cast all of our anxieties on him because he cares for us. Kind of explain, so if we are to cast all of our anxieties on him, but we have an anxiety disorder, then where does that lie?
Yeah, so I think, so that's 1 Peter 5, I think.
5:7,
right,
yes.
There. Yeah. So I think when we look at that text of scripture, we've got to be looking at context there. And we go back to where Peter is encouraging, admonishing, exhorting pastors, shepherds to shepherd their flock in a certain way and to do it with humility. And then he kind of goes into different categories of people, younger brothers and different things like that. And then he kind of speaks to all of us and he talks about casting all of our anxieties. And I think, particularly now, that can be a hot button word that comes with a lot of connotations, comes with a lot of understandings of how we think about being anxious or having anxiety today than maybe different than what Peter was talking about in that particular context. And so I think it's good that we're talking about the same things. Or that we understand exactly what we're talking about when you're looking at that particular passage. So as I read that and as I study that passage, those anxieties, cast your anxieties on the Lord, I think it's probably a little bit softer than what we think about, and especially from a clinical standpoint of anxiety. So that word can be just simply distractions, those things that are distracting us. That same word, in fact, is used in Luke chapter 10 in that very familiar passage with Mary and Martha. And Martha is anxious about a lot of things. She's busy. She's a busybody. She's being distracted from what is the most important thing in her living room at that moment there. And I think that's even solidified in the context when it goes on to say to be sober-minded, so to think rightly and to kind of clear up your thinking of what's important in front of you. So I think having a right view of that particular of what Peter is addressing there is helpful in understanding maybe this question of a person that has an anxiety disorder. Okay. So, and that would be more your field in defining what that is. So from a theological perspective, I'm going to view a person not as just made up of one thing, which would be, I don't believe humans are just made up of physical,
Right.
right? That we are more than just chemicals, that we are more than just material that has gone wrong, or that just needs to be rehabilitated or anything like that. I believe, and I think a biblical worldview would say that we are made up of a internal essence, a soul, and also a body. So I've even heard it said, where we are souls that have a body. And I think that can be misleading as well. I think that we are souls and we are bodies, and the soul is the part that's going to live on and on. So from a theological perspective, when it comes to an anxiety disorder, and I think this is one of the really hardest parts of counseling as a pastor, is this anxiety being caused because I'm believing something unbiblical, or I'm not believing something biblical, therefore it's producing the anxiety? Or is this anxiety a true chemical imbalance or something like that? Because I think both of those situations are real. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that when we read this passage of scripture in the King James, and please correct me if I'm wrong, but it doesn't use the word anxiety. It says, cast all your cares
Cares,
upon him. And so I think in at least from a behavioral standpoint, the word cares and worry would be within the same purview. And so what I explain is that anxiety is simply worry that has now a physical manifestation. And so we pass from a spiritual type of worry or concern, some may even say discernment, into a physical manifestation of that. And I think it's very important, and I think you'll agree with this, is that as pastors, we need to be very careful what we say is passing or is spiritual or physical, that we need to, well, as the kids would say, stay in your lane about, what you know and what you don't know.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, I agree. So as a pastor, and I've talked with some other friends that are more involved in the counseling world than I am, and they say that exact thing, that as a pastor counselor, I'm not a medical doctor. So I'm not going to tell you to get off your meds, and I'm not going to tell you to get on meds. I'm going to address the spiritual. I'm going to address your heart, because the area that I deal in is out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So my lane is, if that the heart is the nerve center, it controls and it dictates to the brain, which then dictates to the body, the physical response. And so if we can get the root of it in the spiritual realm right, then that fixes the behavior. But as I said, there's also the other side of that, where sometimes it is a physical problem that needs to be addressed. And that's where I would tell somebody, and I got this from you, Dr. Brian, maybe you should go get some blood work done, and let's either rule that in or rule that out. And
Sure.
once we know that, then we know where the root is.
Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, there are tests and things that you can do to see, where is this anxiety coming from? But I also think that there is a healthy level of anxiety that we could suffer from. For instance, an anxiety of whether a loved one is saved or not. I mean, that should cause us a physical a worry. Especially in, and we know the signs of the times today. I believe time is very short and running out. And we need to put great calls on that. But also, how do we reconcile, let's say, Philippians chapter 4, 6, that says, do not be anxious in anything?
Yeah. So what I would say there is am I trying to control a situation? And if I can't control it, is that what is producing the anxiety? Because I think a lot of times for me, when I'm anxious in that way, or I'm nervous, just kind of this nervous energy type of stuff, it's because things are out of my control. And I think that goes directly against a trust in the Lord. And so I think be anxious for nothing. When I'm anxious for something, I am trying to produce or manage or control something from my flesh. Mm-hmm. And then when I'm doing that, I am not walking in the Spirit. I am not Spirit filled. And that's wrong. That's very wrong. So that's how I would approach that.
Yeah. And there also has to be a generalized understanding that there is a difference between anxiety and panic, where an anxiety attack is something where there are triggers or something is taking place that would cause you to be anxious. But with a panic attack, there are no triggers. It is completely biochemical. And so if you are having a panic attack, and I'm asking this to you, and it's okay to say I don't have the answer, because I'm the first will tell you I don't have the answer. But if we truly believe that all anxiety is sin and panic falls under that sin, then how are we sinful or committing sin for something that we have no control over?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so like a panic attack, if it's biochemical, my answer to that would be that is we were talking about this earlier. That is a result of the fall. Mm-hmm. Our bodies do not function and operate as they were designed to do. And so I don't know if I would necessarily put that in the category of personal sin. Just like I wouldn't call somebody a sinner because they get cancer.
Yeah.
I just think it's a result of sin. Mm-hmm. Our bodies are broken. Our bodies are do not function and operate as they should. Yeah. And the glorious thing about that is that they will be redeemed. Mm-hmm. You know, for believers, you long for that redemption day. Yeah. Absolutely. So I wouldn't hold it over somebody if that is part of your chemical makeup to where you've got to fight that and deal with that. Would we put that in the category of a thorn in the flesh? Mm. Perhaps.
Yeah.
That, you know, whatever it was for Paul, he prayed for it to be taken away, mm-hmm. but the Lord left it there in order to do something God glorifying.
Yeah.
So, I mean, from a theological standpoint, I might look at it from that lens and not necessarily say, you've got to stop this because it is sin.
Yeah. And I would say that from my understanding of theology, that nothing takes place that the Lord does not allow.
Right.
And so if we look at, let's take, for instance, cancer. It's mm-hmm. not a sin to have cancer, but right. it may be a direct result of a sinful lifestyle, let's say smoking, sure. that resulted in the cancer. And right. so when we look at things like alcoholism, I don't think it's a sin to be an alcoholic. I think it's a sin to consume alcohol to the point of where, you know, we are able to be diagnosed as an alcoholic, because there are plenty of alcoholics that are living today sober. Mm-hmm. I think it's the action that takes place that is the sin for us, but it's the sinful nature of man that is seeking those things. And so
right.
what would be your viewpoint on that?
Yeah, that's interesting. Is the consequence the sin, or is it the action? Is basically what we're saying. And I think part of what's wrapped up in the sin is not considering the consequences of my actions. It's a very selfish. I don't care what happens to me in the future. I don't care what damage this does to those around me. I'm going to consume this. I'm going to participate in this. It is the fleeting pleasures of sin that blind me to the consequences of it. And so, yeah, I can definitely see what you're saying there. I'm trying to run through some scenarios in my head from the Bible to where the consequence is called the sin versus the action that got there. And I can't think of anything off the top of my head. And so, yeah, I
Yeah.
agree with you.
And of course, we know that God can use all things for our good. And so, while we may have lived a sinful lifestyle that caused us to have cancer, our journey through cancer could minister to someone else to bring good. And so, I think it's important for us to remember also as Christians that if we truly are serving God, we're going to sin. I mean, that's just part of the flesh. But God can use that sin for our good eventually. But
We
we're
don't sin in order to have a ministry.
absolutely. Yeah.
Okay, so that's what triggered what I wanted to comment on, something that you had said earlier, just about having cancer. And I think what we suffer from is a lack of a theology of suffering. Like, we think all suffering is not ordained by the Lord, when in reality, that's just not the case. That's just not the case. That a lot of times the pressures that he has allowed, permitted, even ordained, are designed to make us stronger. And once again, I'm not necessarily talking about the consequences of sin, but I'm talking about where you just show up and there's cancer, and there's suffering involved there, or depression, or the worry or the anxiety, different things like that. That there is a meaning and purpose behind that. If I just believed that we were just bodies, just physical, material, chemicals bouncing around, I wouldn't believe that there is a purpose in it, right? It's just rogue cells. But since I believe that I'm more than a body and that there is a creator who is governing the universe, there is meaning and purpose in all things. And so, yes, I want to alleviate the suffering. I think sometimes as Christians, we have forgotten that the majority of the world right now, the Christian world right now, and the majority of Christian history has suffered to the great advancement of God's glory and the kingdom of God. And so I think we need to develop a better theology of suffering.
Yeah, somewhere along the line, the church was sold this false doctrine that I've not ever found in the Bible that says God will not put more on me than I can bear. And I think that's the viewpoint that we get when we start talking about suffering. Well, God's not going to put more on me than we can bear. And I think that they interpreted that from the passage of Scripture that says God will not allow us to be tempted beyond that he would provide a way of escape, which temptation and suffering are two different things. Your temptation can lead to suffering, but God does allow those things to happen. So
Well,
when
if God didn't allow anything to happen to us more than we could bear, then nothing would ever happen to us, because we can't bear any of it,
yeah,
right?
absolutely.
Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. So yeah, that just those that that cliche does not hold water with that text of Scripture.
Yeah. And people that believe that, I wonder if they have ever actually read the Bible. Because you see all throughout Scripture where, Job had all that he could take. There was no way he could do it any longer. Or when the prophet said, just let me die. you know, and Jesus said, hey, you're just hungry. Go get something to eat and take a nap, you know? Yeah. And so we see through all these things and, that God does allow suffering. And sometimes that suffering is a result of sin, but not always.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
So how do we, go ahead.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
So how do we as Christians, because I've heard some BMA preachers say from the pulpit, all anxiety is sin, all depression is sin, and I could say that all of that is a result of a sinful nature.
Right.
But to make a conclusionary statement that it's all sin, how do we as church members, sitting under the authority, biblical authority of the church and of our pastor, how do we even approach that subject?
Yeah, that's tough. I think that's a good reason to encourage church members to be studiers of the Word of God themselves, to be Bereans, to be developing a biblical theology, and not just be dependent upon their pastor. So I think there's a great call for that. I think that's part of how it's designed, is that there's got to be this accountability both ways. Like the church members are not just accountable to the pastor or to the church, but the pastor's got to be accountable as well to the Word of God, to the whole counsel of the Word of God, and to what he's teaching. I've had people come to me before and say, "Hey, you said this," and they were very gracious, and they were like, "Is that what you meant?" And sometimes it was, "Yes, that's what I meant." And then they would come back with, "Well, how does that fit with this?"
Sure.
And other times it was, "No, that was not what I meant. I should have said it better or differently or something like that." So I think when we have these kind of all conclusive statements that are not, you know, directly from Scripture, it's a warning, or it's a good reason for the church member to say, "I've got to be a better discerner. I've got to be a better theologian." All of us are theologians, but we need to be increasing in our maturity of being a theologian, so that we can help one another out. It's not necessarily to say you're wrong and I'm right. It's to grow both of us closer to the Lord and to mature in the faith. So that would be one thing that I would say. The other thing that I would say is, you know, this goes back to a correct biblical worldview, in that I am a soul and I am a body. And that body is broken. That body is part of the fall. So for instance, if you know, guys our age, if I come to you and I say, "Doc, I've been lazy, man. I've been lazy. I'm not sleeping well. All this stuff, and I just can't seem to get it into gear." And you might say, "Look, Cliff, man who doesn't work is worse than an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. You've got to get it into gear."
Yeah,
I'm trying, and I'm, you know, but it's just not happening. And then I go to the doctor for whatever regular exam, and he goes, "Dude, you've got low testosterone." Mm-hmm. Well, okay, so that's a physical thing. Mm-hmm. That's a legitimate physical reality that has affected, you know, my whole self.
Right.
And no amount of praying apart from a miracle is going to raise that testosterone.
Yeah.
Right. And so once again, I think it comes with having a biblical worldview of anthropology, of who we are as people and how God has created us.
Yeah, which leads me to the question, and I've heard this from pastors, if you're suffering from depression or anxiety, it's because you don't have enough faith, you don't have enough trust in God, you've not prayed enough, you're not reading your Bible enough. And while I 100% believe that our spiritual health does reconcile with our mental health at some crossroads, how do we let our church members not suffer in silence for fear that they may be called out for a lack of spirituality?
So I think just because you fight with something consistently does not mean you're a weak Christian. So once again, it's recognizing the spiritual part of man, the physical part of man, all those things, but every Christian should be fighting, right? And I think some people may have, would it be fair to say, we'll get your thought on this, that some people might be more prone to depression or to worry, always hovering in the background. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're worrying all the time, but that might be the temptation that they are
Sure.
wrestling with the most. And so just because you're fighting something consistently does not mean you're a weak Christian. It does not mean you're failing spiritually. Just because that you've got this consistent battle that you haven't completely knocked it out of the park, I don't think means that you are weak. It just means that you've got to fight and you've got to be consistent in that fight. And we've got to trust the tools, spiritually and physically, that have been given to us to fight. So, what the Lord tells Elijah, go get something to eat, go sleep. That wasn't the cure. That put him in a better position to hear the word of God, to believe the truth of God, which then affected his heart, right? But there was still the instruction to go and sleep, go rest, let's get yourself in a better physical position to understand what's going on. And so sometimes it's both of those things going on. A lot of tools in our tool belt to fight spiritually.
And to your point, I would agree that there are people who are predisposed, I guess would be the correct word, to have more anxiety or depression or any mental health issue, in the same way that you can be genetically predisposed to have certain other medical conditions, such as diabetes or heart disease or any of these things. There's a Christian comedian, Shonda Pierce. I don't know if you know who she is, but her husband was an alcoholic and actually died of alcohol poisoning. And it sent her into a spiral where she ended up in some psychiatric treatment for several months. And when she went back out on the road to churches doing these gigs, her opening line was, "I want you to know that tonight has been brought to you by 50 milligrams of Effexor and a half a milligram of Xanax." And people would laugh. And she said, "But you don't know how many phone calls I got or emails or letters saying, you shouldn't do that. You should trust in God." And she said, and most of these people who would tell her this were sitting there telling her to trust in God, but they were wearing glasses or they were wearing hearing aids. And our circumstances, our trauma does determine a lot of what we are disposed to. I have seen some of the what I would view as some of the strongest spiritual heroes of the faith that fell into depression or fell into an anxiety, and it had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with their level of spirituality. And that could happen to anybody. But my problem here is with the conclusionary statement based upon a passage of scripture where there is no thought to the context, the audience, the time, the place. And I think that's a very dangerous place to be as a pastor, to be making those statements without studying what we're really talking about here.
I think we are in a time where we are seeing that the human mind and the human body are extremely complex, and we're discovering more and more about it. And so I think we have an inclination to run one of two places, and that is to a secular worldview, where it's you've just got to medicate the body, or you've got to educate the mind, or we run to the opposite extreme, to where it is all spiritual, and you're not believing enough, you're not believing rightly, or something like that, when a biblical worldview, once again, is we are souls, and we are bodies.
Yeah.
And the body has gone off track. The soul, the spirit, is off track. It needs to be redeemed, and the body will be redeemed. And so I agree with you. I think the complexity of ourselves, of the human body, the easy answer is to run to one of those two extremes.
Yeah.
Because then you can make all conclusive statements,
mm-hmm.
right? And you can just say, you know, it's sin or this medicine or whatever. And I was talking about this with my wife the other night. The reason we like to run to those, I think, is because there's very little work mm-hmm. involved.
Yeah.
Give me the pill and that fixes it. Let me really evaluate mm-hmm. my spiritual life. Am I fearful of something that is not right for me to be fearful of? Mm-hmm. Is my trust in what I can do versus what the Lord can do? And we don't like to confess sin, and we don't like to repent of sin.
Right.
We just like the easy fix.
Yeah.
And so I think there's a danger running to either of those extremes.
Yeah, it's, you know, people will run to a doctor or a psychiatrist to get a pill faster than they'll commit to therapy. And even the APA says that the best intervention of any mental health condition is therapy with an adjunct of medication. And so the medication stabilizes you enough, hopefully, that you can get through therapy, because therapy in and of itself is traumatic. I mean, you're reliving these moments.
Yeah.
So one final question to you, and you've already answered it in segments all around yeah. here, but really just hone down and drive this home. For a Christian who is struggling with persistent anxiety or depression or whatever it may be, do you believe that counseling or medication are biblical options, and why?
Yeah. So, yes, I would say biblical counseling. And by biblical counseling, I mean, I want to go to someone who has a biblical worldview. I know there's all types of different labels of counseling out there, Christian counseling, nouthetic counseling, you know, all this stuff. I want someone who has, if I'm going to a counselor, I want someone who has a biblical worldview of man. Mm-hmm. And so if my heart needs to be addressed, I want my heart addressed. If my body needs to be addressed, I want my body to be addressed. You know, Paul tells Timothy, mix a little wine so that you can get over this physical thing. That was absolutely having an effect on his ministry, probably yeah. on his heart. Different things like that. And so this kind of goes back to something that we said at the very beginning. I can't fix you. I can't fix the medical side. Mm-hmm. That's not my lane. I want to stay in my lane. And I want to encourage people to both the doctor and the biblical counselor to stay in their lanes. But both, I would think, are legitimate. So like what you were saying, sometimes the medicine puts us in a position to better grasp and understand the biblical truth. Mm-hmm. The medicine for Elijah was eat, rest. It was a physical prescription that put him in a better place to understand. Just like this happened to me 3 weeks ago, I think, Sunday morning. I didn't sleep at all the night before, Saturday night, Sunday morning. Slept very, very little, was very tired. And I started out our church service by saying, I'm going to need some grace this morning because I have not slept. It affected my speech pattern. Mm-hmm. It affected, you know, it absolutely affects different things. And obviously sometimes deeper than just lack of sleep.
Yeah.
And that can be addressed. I think where I would kind of punt to you to say, to kind of help think through, is the medicine good forever as just something that we're dependent upon forever, or is it good temporarily? And I'm sure there's varying degrees of that.
Yeah, that would fall within the category of what you're treating. I mean, if you're if you're treating, you know, an anxiety disorder, you may have to use the medicine as an adjunct to get through therapy, but it may be years, you know, in therapy before you get to a point of where you can live with enough tools to manage that anxiety. If you're looking at something like schizoaffective disorder or bipolar, those things, you're going to have to be on medicine for the rest of your life. I mean, that's just that's just one of those things. You know, I have pastors ask me a lot, Brian, when do we know that we need to pass this person off to a professional? And my answer is always, when you ask yourself the question, should I pass this person off? That is the moment in time. And in the same way, if you say, when do I need therapy? It's at the point where you say, hey, do I need therapy for this?
Right.
You know, do I need to, do I need to see someone? And we can't look at therapy as going to see a therapist. Sometimes it's just simply talking to a friend or talking to your pastor about, you know, these things and getting their thoughts and their ideas. You know, it's interesting. You talked about sleep. One of the first, one of the very first signs of depression is lack of sleep. You have to have sleep to, package your short-term, long-term memory. I like to say sleep is the dishwasher of the mind. And so we're able to process all of that. Cliff, thank you so much for being here today. I know this is a sensitive topic within churches today. One final thing, just very quick. How do we as pastors encourage our people to share whatever they may be struggling with?
I wouldn't. So what I would say is that's part of the glorious design of the church, is that we are one another. We are for one another. And I think that is actually something that needs to be addressed continually and loudly, because we have lost the corporate nature of us as individuals who belong to something. And probably one of the greatest therapies that God has given us is the local body. Is the prayers of other people. I kind of get frustrated, and I understand it, but I get frustrated when people say, I've got something going on. I've got an unspoken prayer request. That's hard for me to pray for. Right. And I understand it, you know, sometimes, but
because there's some things I'm not just going to send up to God. I don't know what you want me to pray for.
But I think in the Western world, in American Christianity, we have become so individualized and so personalized that we do not understand what it means to be accountable and to be there as the church. And I think as a result, we have people sitting in our pews and our audiences that are floundering because they've never seen the corporate body in action. They've just seen it gather and then leave, but they've never seen the vulnerability. They've never been in a place where they could confess or where they could share. And so I think that is something that we absolutely have to recapture as churches.
We definitely do not see that in the New Testament church.
That's exactly right.
They shared and communed every day.
Yeah, absolutely. And so it's the struggle for us, because we are anxious about many things. We are distracted by many things. Some of us, maybe your local church is not in your community, and that takes away from. It's hard to maintain the corporateness of the church, and so we've got a lot of obstacles that we have created that we have to figure out how to overcome in that sense.
Well, Cliff, thank you so much for being with us today. I know you're a busy man, so thank you for taking this time out to share with us today. And if you're here today, you're listening, you're part of a local church, I would encourage you to get involved, to be a part of the corporate family of the church, and know that there are people there who love you and will take your needs to the cross with you. I'm Doc Brian. You can find me at thedocbrian.com. Again, we're on LifeWord. You can find all of our Christian content here on lifeword.org. Thank you so much for listening today, and we will see you soon. Goodbye.